And it's certainly good looking out in the audience this evening to see all of you here. We appreciate your presence among us, especially those that are visiting with us. We're so thankful that you've come to be with us tonight, and invite you back anytime you have the opportunity to be with us at our services here at Market Street. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to take them and turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 is where we'll look together this evening as we begin our study together. We'll begin our reading in verse 25 of Acts chapter 16. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, on awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he sprang in and called for a light, and came, and trembling fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeants, and they said, "Let these men go." And the keeper of the prison told of the saying to Paul, and the magistrates have sent to let you know. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly and condemned us, being Romans, and cast us into prison. And now they do thrust us out privily. Nay, verily, let them have come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And when they came, they besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. You know, we read this, and we read this section of passage of Scripture, and oftentimes we read that and we think about, here is a great, great lesson. And that is the question that's asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There probably, as I said on the radio program this morning, that's a great question. But we focused on what must I do to keep saved, maybe, this morning in the program. Because there's some things we need to do. We have salvation. I think a lot of times we maybe look at salvation kind of as something that we're going to get one day. And we always look like we don't have the possession of it. But really, I think the Scriptures teach that we are saved, as I think we see here. And I think there's what we can see. We can obviously see that. But I think we do possess it. We do have eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, that's what John says, that we have this eternal life. We are possessors of that. We have that salvation. And I think that it's really seen when we look here, because it says that he believed on it with all of his house. And he set meat before them, verse 34, and rejoiced. Rejoiced. Rejoiced at what? Rejoiced because now he was forgiven of his sins. He was a Christian. He was a child of God, and he rejoiced at the fact of being a child of God. This evening, I want to talk to you about the joy of being a Christian. The joy of being a Christian. I believe that there are just a lot of things as we go through life. And this morning we talked about maybe some things on the side of what God wants us to be, some expectations, some realizations of what God expects disciples to be. You know, the focus is where he leads me, I will follow. But now we need to understand the joy. And now we talked about that. We kind of skirted on that this morning. But we did mention that there is great joy. There is great reason for this. And the great reason is what we see here in Acts chapter 16, and that is the forgiveness of sins. But I think there is joy in knowing some things and knowing that you are saved. I think that that's something that if we don't understand that, we're going to miss a great part of the joy of what a Christian ought to enjoy, and that is the fact that he is saved. But, you know, we are so careful about that kind of conversation, aren't we? Somebody says, "Are you saved?" And what do we say? "Well, I hope so." "What? You hope so? Are you saved or not?" You know, we talk about terminology. We talk about people. Sometimes we'll go out there and say, "Well, somebody says, I got saved." Now, I don't like that terminology necessarily, because it almost sounds like being saved is like catching the flu or a cold or something. You know, it's not that. I didn't get something. I may come into possession of that, but I believe the Scriptures teach that when I do what God has told me to do and my sins are forgiven, I enjoy salvation. That is what I do enjoy as a child of God. And I think if we're going to have the joy that we ought to have, it's because we know we are saved. If we'll take your Bibles and turn back with me to the Gospel of Luke. I'm turning to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we see the story of what we see, the Christmas story, as people refer to it. Matter of fact, we looked at this a few weeks ago, and I stopped on verse 7 and focused on that idea that there was no room for Jesus. And we talked about that. But I want us to notice and pick up in verse 8, and it says, "And there were at the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to you, to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Jesus Christ the Lord, he is born. He is born, and he's your Savior. Jesus' name means Savior, that is salvation. Why? "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sins." Matthew chapter 1. So we see this idea of he's a Savior. He's the one who's to save. He is the Messiah that's come. And what do? We look at the life of Jesus, and we see how Jesus time and time again points to the fact, he says, "I am the Savior. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ." And how many times did he prove that over and over and over and over again to the Jews? Well, you know what? He proves that to me every time. He's proving that to the Jews. And I read the Gospels. I see that here is born a Savior. Here is born Jesus Christ, the Lord. And so here he is. And so he's come. And he came and he lived a perfect life. He died a cruel death on the cross. Why? That I might have the forgiveness of my sins. And then through the Gospel of Jesus Christ, I can learn about that gift. I can learn about what he has done for me. And I can learn what I need to do to become a Christian, a child of God. And so that's what I do. I read my Bible. I study it. And I learn what it means to become a Christian. And so that's what they did in the first century. People came and they taught them. The Apostle Paul and the apostles and others went and preached the gospel to people. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 6 about the very thing that they have done, that they've received the forgiveness of sins. And he's asking a question, it's really a rhetorical question. He says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Well, obviously the answer is no, obviously not. "How can we who are dead to sin," verse 2, "live any longer therein?" You're dead to sin. You're no longer living in sin. Why? You are saved. "Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death," verse 3. "Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." We walk in newness of life. We have a new life. A life that's not riddled with sin. A life that is a saved life. We no longer are servants of unrighteousness. In the past, we lived according to what we thought we should do. We lived according and did what we felt was what we wanted to do or what somebody wanted us to do or whatever the case may be. But we weren't yielding ourselves to the gospel. But then as these people had learned the gospel, they obeyed the gospel. They became Christians and they were walking according to God's word. He goes on in verse 16. He says, "Know you not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants you are. To whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." See, you're saved. You're no longer serving the same thing you were before. You are saved. You have the joy of salvation. But there are people who say, "Well, I feel so good. I just feel so," you know, and I always do. "I feel so saved." Well, I'll tell you what. What you feel here doesn't necessarily mean that you're right. Because I think that in Matthew chapter 7, we have a picture of people who live their life feeling good. You remember that text in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21? What does Jesus say there? He says, "Not everyone that says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." And many will say unto me in that day, "Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" You know, I hear verse 22 saying, "I feel good. It feels good. What I've done, I feel good about." Well, good. But you know what? Jesus said, it wasn't about how you feel. It's about doing the will of God, the will of doing the Father. That's what matters. And he says, "I will tell them, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness." I want to tell you, so what I need to do is I need to work the works of God. I need to do the things of the Father. And you know what? When I do that, I have the joy of knowing that I'm saved, knowing that I'm doing what is right. And there's a sense in that. We see it here in Acts chapter 16. We could turn back to Acts chapter 8, and we could see the joy that is there of the Ethiopian eunuch when he's riding along. He's troubled. He's reading Scripture. And Philip goes and joins himself and says, "Do you understand what you read?" He says, "How can I accept somebody and she guide me?" Verse 30 following, he says he joined himself and he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Verse 35 says that they came along their way, they came to a certain water. He says, "See, here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized?" They both went down into the water and he baptized him. It says when he came up out of the water, the Spirit called away Philip. But the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Joy in salvation. Joy in knowing you've done the will of the Father. Knowing you've done the will of God is joy in knowing you're saved. There's joy in knowing brethren are there for you. There's great joy in that. I think about my life and I think about the life that I have lived and I think about the things that really are important. And there are lots of things that I think about that are important, I guess. We probably all do. But I want to tell you, the things that strike me the most are the brethren that I've been associated with. I can have all kinds of memories about this or that, growing up, playing, you know, doing things, having trips, doing this and that. People that you might be neighbors with, people you might work with. You know, you always have memories of things. But the people that really strike you, the people who really have meant something to me, are the brethren I have known. The brethren I have known. I sit there and I can just begin to think about, as a child growing up even, people that I remember, saints. I think about people like, people you'd never know, Fred Vernon, Charles Hamilton. Now, those names don't mean a thing to you, but as I call those names, they mean something to me. They probably have struck a chord with my mother back there because she remembers those people. But then maybe none of the rest of you even know who these people are. I think about Howard and Marcel Mara. Think about Lowell and Louise Harris. Again, maybe chances are you know none of those names. I think about John Nosker. I think about Brother Arnold. I think about Daddy Bufford. Oh, these names mean nothing to you, but there again, they're people who meant a lot to me as I remember growing up. I remember Uncle Carl and Aunt Faye. Well, they really weren't uncle and aunt. That's just what we called them. He was a deacon in the church where we lived, and Daddy was preaching when I was born. But they meant a lot to us. And I still hear from Aunt Faye every now and then when she'll write me and say something about getting the bulletin. She likes the bulletin. I sent her the bulletin sent to her. You know, these people mean a lot. You know what? As I've been doing this, you've probably been going through your minds and you're thinking about people that you remember. You know, you're probably sitting there and you're thinking about Jack Cannon, Elvin and Catherine Stoffergen, Jack and Eileen Rollins. You're probably thinking about Brother Huber. You're probably thinking about some of these people like that that have meant so much. You're thinking about people like Albert Bowers. You're thinking about people like Emmett Carrell. You're thinking about these people. And your mind goes back and you think about maybe how these people have influenced your life. And you know they were there. They were there for you. They were there with you. Yes. And they mean a lot to you. And yes, they should, because that's what we are. We are there for one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's what we're told. Well, what are we? Well, we're part of a body. We're part of a body, and the body means so much. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's just begin looking at verse 14. He says, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where is the smelling? Now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased him. If they were not one member, where were the whole body? But now there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. Now notice, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're of the body of Christ, and members in particular. When you're hurting, it's good to know you've got brethren who are there praying for you. When times are tough, it's good to know there's somebody there who's thinking about you. It's good to know that somebody is remembering me. I'm not going through this. Now, the fact is, even if nobody is there for us, we're always there with somebody. Jesus Christ is there. And you say, yeah, that's right, that's right. But isn't it nice to know that in this life, there is somebody that is there with me? That's why Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, to rejoice with those that rejoice. To weep with those that weep. You know what? We need to enjoy brethren in the good times, but we also need to rejoice and be with them in the bad times. When they're going through the hard times, this is a great joy we have as Christians. But you cannot have this joy if you shut the members of the body out of your life. If you shut them off and don't let them come in, you can't have that joy. You don't enjoy the relationships. You can't have the relationships because these people don't connect with you. So you've got to allow these people to connect. And the other side is, I've got to try to connect with them. Sometimes there's some people that just naturally connect. Some people just naturally fit. And some people are just a little harder sometimes. It's just kind of like a glove, you know. Sometimes a glove gets on your hand because it just flops right on. Sometimes you may have to squeeze your hand and move it a little bit to get it to work. Well, sometimes that's what you got to do. Sometimes you have to work at it a little bit. And sometimes it's working on both sides. We both have to be working together. And that's what he says we do here, because we're one of another. If you never strive to give yourself over to the needs of another, you're going to miss the joy that there is in being members one of another. You know, Jesus taught in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, it's actually words that Paul recalls that Jesus taught, and that is that the Lord said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give, it's more blessed to serve, as we talked about this morning. We need to make sure that we understand we're exercising ourselves to serving. And that's what we ought to be doing. What did Jesus do? How did he give us the example to walk? How did he give us the example to live? He gave us an example of service. That's what he's asking us to be. And we need to serve one another and to know that there are brethren who are there for you, and they're ready to serve you. They're ready to help you. And you know what? In turn, you are ready to help them. You allow the brethren of the body to be an integral part of your life. And you strive to be an integral part of their life. And there's such joy in that for you. But finally, what we see is that there's joy in knowing that you have the peace of God within you. You know, I think there's lots of people who are going through life who are looking for peace. They're striving to find some peace in their life. They're striving so hard to find it. They're looking for it in all kinds of places. You know, you talk about things, and people say, well, we need to have lessons that stimulate, build up esteem, and that kind of thing. I'm all about having good self-esteem. I'm good with that. But you know what? The best self-esteem you can have is knowing you're at peace with God. And knowing that the peace of God rules and reigns within your life. You know, as I think about this, I've turned my Bible to Philippians chapter 4. You may have already mentally gone to that point. But that is exactly what he's saying. He's talking about joy. Notice with me. Just begin reading in verse 1. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And I beseech Eutychus and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And let the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. We have the kind of peace that is learned. You know, it's a learned peace. And he says, we have this peace of God, which passes all understanding. You know, people sitting there and they're going through life, they're trying to find the peace that passes all understanding. And what they do is they find peace of a Christian. A Christian who's doing the very things Paul talks about in these verses prior to having the peace of God. You know what, though? When he's talking to these Christians, is he talking to Christians that never have a bad day? Is he talking to Christians that never suffer anything? No, but you know what? As he said, you're not anxious over that. You're not distraught over that. But you go to God in prayer. With everything by prayer and supplication. You talk to God about it. And you've got your brethren who are there for you too, not to mention. But then you talk to God about it and you leave it there. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, it keeps your hearts. God rules in your hearts. You know, I don't know the answer to everything. I wish sometimes I did. I wish when things come up, there are things that come up to my mind, somebody says something, and I think, boy, and you know, you can sit there and you can lose sleep all night long over this and lose sleep all night long over that. And Well, I've lost some sleep before, contemplating different things. But you know what? In the end, you just talk to God about it, and you let God handle it. You let God rule in your life. You let God reign in your life. You let God take control of your life. You don't have to fix it. God can take care of it. And God will take care of it. He will help you do what you can to take care of it. But you just leave it with Him. But you see, the problem is oftentimes we don't want to do that. We want to fix it ourselves. We want to go out there and we want to have the right answer. And we'll sit there and we'll struggle, and I'll get on the internet and I'll start trying to peel all the information I can on all the, you can get websites and they'll tell you all this stuff. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, man, I was up all night on the web reading about this. What'd you accomplish? Well, I learned a whole lot about it. Do what you can. Talk to God about it. And get a good night's sleep. You know, there's joy in that. There's joy in peeling your head. I know I've talked to Carrie. Carrie gets upset about this. I'm going to tell this, so she's probably mad about it in a minute. Sometimes she'll be, oh, I nearly fell off here. She would really wouldn't worry about that, maybe. I might have to if I'd have broke that leg. Sometimes I'll be talking to her about something. She'll say, now you came in here and got me all worked up. Maybe she's asleep and I start telling her about something. And she said, you came in and you start telling me all about that, and you went right in there and you got in that bed and you went right to sleep. And here I am up here worrying about this. Well, I've talked to God about it and I've told Carrie about it so she can talk to God about it and help me too. Everything's good, right? The kind of peace we learn, it must be received. It must be seen. It must be seen in our lives. People need to see it. They need to see it as they interact with us. They need to be able to see that peace. Do people see that peace within your life? Do they see you at peace with things? Or do people look at your life and say, man, their life is as big a mess as mine is? I'm going to tell you what. If you're sitting there running around and you're trying to chase after everything, I'm going to tell you, people are going to look at it and say, you know what? They ain't got it together any better than I do. But you deal with problems, you deal with them, and you deal with them, and you deal with them. And you have a peace. And you know what? People are going to look at you and they're going to say, you know, there's something different about them. And you know what? Just be ready. Be ready. Because Peter says, be ready to give answer to all those that ask you. They're going to come to you and they're going to ask you, what is it about it? What is it about your life? You know, they're struggling with young kids they're trying to raise. Maybe old kids, they're trying to get raised, get out of the house, whatever the case may be. You know, you got all the things to deal with. The health, ailments, age, whatever. You know, and they say, I want you to tell me, what is it? And you know what? When they ask you that, I would like to ask you, don't say, well, I tell you what, I've got a good doctor, which... good doctors are good doctors. Isn't that right, Dr. Tucker? Good doctors are good. I like good doctors. We need good doctors. But don't be afraid to say, well, I'll tell you what. God helps me. God's there with me. The people at Market Street I worship with, they're good people. They're with me. They're for me. You know, don't be afraid to tell people things that help you to be the kind of person you are. Yes, what? I'm a person who, where He leads me, I follows. That's what I am. and I can have that joy and I can have that peace. By having this joy, I let God's peace rule within my life. Finally, I'll leave this verse with you and the lesson will be yours. First Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, and this is what he says. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God dwell. Let the peace of God reign within your hearts, to which you're called in one body. May we learn the true joy of being a Christian. Are you a Christian tonight? There's nothing greater than to be a child of God. There's nothing greater. The joy of being able to say, I'm saved. To say that I've been saved, not because of my goodness, not because of my righteousness, not because I'm so good God owed it to me. No, it's because God was so gracious and loving and kind that he gave his son that I can be saved. But not only me, but everybody can be saved. And I want to be saved. And I want to be saved so I can talk to others about being saved. And then to know that there are brethren who are there for me. And then to have that peace that can rule and reign in my life. And we can assist you tonight in doing what you need to do to have that in your life. Let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing. Won't you come?